Yes, Meryl and myself, we leave this afternoon, drive to New York City, and then tomorrow we fly about 15 hours from there to Hong Kong, and then have a few hours at the airport and another 4 hours to Singapore, and then one day later we fly to Hyderabad via Kuala Lumpur, and then we're met by Pastor Swaroop, who's a Zion representative here in Andhra Pradesh, which we have the Zion office. It's been moved there. There's about many thousands, I think about 40,000 books or so, mainly in Telugu and English and other languages. And he's got a real zeal and a great desire to see, you know, Bible Institute started and people, you know, being trained and use the Zion books. And so he's taking us to a place called Kamam. On the, you know, one day we drive there, and there's the opening of a small Bible school, mainly in the local church. But the Zion books are going to be taught. And then we go to another place about 4 or 5 hours away the next day. And again, they're opening another Bible Institute there amongst the local church, a place called Karamnagar. And then we go to Vijayawada, and we're a week there. And that's the new Bible school that Pastor Holmes has been involved in starting. They've only just had one session. It was about 2 months ago. And so I'm going to be teaching there for a week, all morning, Monday to Friday, on the Holy Spirit. Pastor Swaroop will be teaching, I think, True Christianity all afternoon. And then we go from there. We go back to Hyderabad. We fly right through the night, stop at Singapore, then just for a few hours, then go on to Indonesia. And then we're in Indonesia, we've got church meetings, and they want us to have been asked to do some taping for TV and for Bible Institutes there. And then we come for 2 days in Singapore on the way back, and then home. So we'd greatly, greatly appreciate your prayers during that time. You know, as I was praying for the message this morning, I was planning to preach on something else, and then a couple of days ago, I just felt to change the message, and just felt to preach on joy, rejoicing and joy, and as you probably noticed, a number of the songs this morning that we sang, some of the initial songs were on the subject of joy and rejoicing. And we had a prophecy coming forth that rejoice and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And some things, you know, we need to be reminded of, and we needed to be reminded of often. And one of those things is to rejoice, and that God is wanting us. He's wanting us to know the joy of the Lord in our lives. He's wanting us to be known as a rejoicing individual. He's wanting us to be known as a rejoicing church. And the Greek for joy, it's the Greek word chara. It's used about 60 times in the New Testament. And the thought there, it's a like a state of bliss derived from union and communion with the Lord. And so we can't just decide, I'm going to have joy. We can rejoice, but we can't just decide, well, I'm going to have joy, because joy is something that comes from God. Joy is something which is divine. It comes from the Lord himself. And when the Bible talks about joy, it's not just sort of froth and bubble and getting exuberant about something. But it's something which is deep within our hearts. And there's a joy from God which even we can have even in trials and even in very adverse situations that we may be facing. Now, when, you know, people talk about happiness and happiness or human joy, it depends on whether things are going well or whether things are going bad. You know, if the sun is shining and you've got money in your pocket things are going well for you. You know, people are happy. But then when there's difficulties, when there's trials, and things are going against us, you know, people lose that happiness and they're sad. And so we can't depend on that. Human joy or happiness just depends on the circumstances that we have. And it's something which is momentary and just a momentary or passing emotion. But the joy that God wants each of us to know, and God wants every one of us to know, and not just know in our heads, but to know in our experience, you know, the joy of the Lord. And that joy is a deep joy within. It's a lasting joy. It's unaffected by whether our circumstances are good or whether they're bad. And, you know, as King David said, he said, the Lord is our joy. The Lord is our joy. The Lord is our delight. And so rejoicing, we have those words, joy, we've spoken about joy, and then there's rejoicing. And in that prophecy this morning, it came forth, rejoice, rejoice. In other words, that is something the prophecy came forth, and that word was rejoice, rejoice. In other words, that's something that we can do. And we were exhorted in that prophecy this morning to rejoice. And we were told that even as it went on, that as we rejoice, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And so rejoicing is something that the Bible encourages us to do. And we were encouraged this morning to rejoice. Now, rejoicing is an attitude. And it's our responsibility, even when things don't seem to be going well, to rejoice. And we're commanded, in fact, we're commanded by the Lord to rejoice. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, when he wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was in a prison. He was in a cell in Rome. He was in prison. And then he's writing to the believers from Macedonia, from Philippi, and he writes to them, and he tells them. He says, rejoice, rejoice. And then he repeats it again. He says, and again I say, rejoice, rejoice. And rejoicing, as we choose to rejoice, and as we reach out to the Lord and rejoice, it leads to joy. And of course, joy is one of the wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we can't work up joy. We can't sort of conjure it up. We can't work it up. We can't produce it ourselves, because it comes from God. It is divine. And joy is a reality that God wants each of us to experience. When we've got that joy in our hearts and our being, we know we have it. And there is a joy that wells up within. And so we see that the way to joy is through rejoicing. Now, rejoicing, that's, you know, we're going to decide to rejoice with our mind. It's a state of mind whereby we decide to rejoice. The joy of the Lord, we just have that in our being. It's a state of being. Now, there's different ways we can have a rejoicing spirit. We can have a rejoicing spirit. Firstly, as we obey the Lord, and obey the commands of God's word, that is one way That is one way to have a rejoicing spirit, by obedience to the commands of the Lord. That verse we just quoted from Philippians 4 and verse 4, really, it was a command of Paul to the Philippians. He says, like in command tone, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. It was a strong exhortation, almost a command for them to rejoice in the Lord. And, you know, they had the choice whether they would obey or not. And again, Paul would encourage in his letters that he wrote to different churches, often he would encourage them. He would encourage them to rejoice, rejoice. When he wrote to the church in the Thessalonians, he was only there for 3 weeks, and he established the church. Persecution came. He had to leave. But he writes to them, and he says 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, he tells them to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and to rejoice always. So, again, it was a command that he gave to them in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice evermore, rejoice always. And he was chained to a Roman soldier, probably in a dirty prison cell, and yet he had that rejoicing spirit and constantly, you know, told those Philippians to rejoice. And that's one of the major themes in that book of Philippians, is rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And another way we can have a rejoicing spirit, it's as we choose to rejoice in all situations. We choose to rejoice in all circumstances. In Psalm 9 and verse 2, Psalm 9, and verse 2, it tells us there, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. And this is one of the Psalms of David. I will sing praise. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. But he says, it's an act of his will. I will rejoice. I will be glad and I will rejoice. And there's a beautiful verse at the end of that little book of Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, he prophesied before the Babylonian captivity and before the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. And he prophesied to Judah, and he brings many warnings to them. But at the end of that little book, in chapter 3, we read these words of the prophet Habakkuk. And he says this, and amazing words. He says, though the fig tree, verse 17, though the fig tree shall not blossom, right? There's no blossoms on the fig tree. The harvest fails. Neither shall there be fruit in the vines. The figs, there's no figs. There's no grapes. The harvest fails again. And of the vine, of the grapes, and the labor of the olives, shall fail. The labor of the olive shall fail. In other words, the olive trees, they don't produce. There's no harvest. The fields yield no food, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, everything, a time of famine, a time of devastation, and that literally happened when the Babylonians came in. But Habakkuk is able to say, Habakkuk had such a trust in the Lord. Habakkuk had such a relationship with the Lord. Habakkuk was one who was filled and knew the joy of the Lord. And he could say, although everything outwardly, it seems to go wrong. There was no harvest. There was no seeming blessing. Everything seemed to be going wrong. Everything was against him. And yet he can say in verse 18, yes, I mean, his confidence was in God, was in the character of the Lord. And he says, yet, in spite of all that, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. It was a decision he made. It was an act of his will. He was, despite everything that was happening, despite, you know, a failure of all the harvest, economic deprivation, in spite of all that, what does he do? Does he murmur? Does he complain? Does he mourn? As many would do. But no. He said, I will rejoice. I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I mean, what an incredible man. What an incredible attitude he had. He decided, as an act of his will, he chose to rejoice, you know, in every situation, in every circumstance. And also, another way we can have a rejoicing spirit, is to see God in everything, and to know, I mean, we know these scriptures, all Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. The problem is, often we know them in our minds, but so often we're not walking in them, or we don't experience them in our hearts and in our lives and in our situations. And, you know, if we've been faithfully doing what is right, seeking to walk with God and go on, and then there are adverse circumstances, we need to just trust God that God has allowed it for a purpose. God has allowed it to do something in our hearts. God has allowed us to develop maybe certain areas of character in our lives, and to basically see that the enemy is not sovereign, but God is sovereign. And the enemy can only do what God allows. God is in control of everything. And as we see that God is in control of our circumstances and accepting things that are in our lives as the hand of God. And that is a real key. That is a real key to having a rejoicing spirit. And that was the key to David's, you know, King David, the rejoicing spirit that he had. And, you know, David could say, Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My glory rejoices. My innermost being rejoices. My heart is glad. And David, we see many times in the Psalms, he would speak of joy. He would speak of rejoicing. And sometimes he would have to even talk to his soul and tell his soul to hope in God, to trust in God, to rejoice, even in the persecution or the difficulties that he was going through. And so the scriptures tell us, you know, we're to rejoice in the Lord in times of victory, in blessings and healings and answers to prayer. And, you know, it's a lot easier to rejoice in the Lord when there's victory, when there's blessing, when there's answer to prayer, when God's healed you, when God's answered some specific need that you've had. And, you know, it's easy to rejoice. We want to rejoice. But we are, of course, to rejoice when God comes through mightily on our behalf. They had revival in Acts chapter 8, revival at Samaria. And people there were delivered of evil spirits. They came out with a loud voice. People were healed. Many people turned to the Lord. And it tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, it says there was great joy, tremendous joy. God was moving. People were saved. People were healed. Miracles happened. And it says there was great joy in that city, great joy in Samaria. And it was amazing with the Lord Jesus that in his last 24 hours, he gave teaching to his disciples. And often a great person, a great man of God, you know, often the last things they say are very important, exceptionally important. And Jesus knew 24 hours before he went to the cross, he knew that he was going to the cross. He knew there was great suffering ahead. And it wasn't just a physical suffering only. It was a spiritual suffering separated from his Father. And he knew, you know, he'd be separated from his Father. And the agony of it. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the sin of the world came upon Jesus, he was separated from the Father. But that was the only way that our sins could be redeemed. But just in that 24-hour period before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke much to them. And he spoke, one of the things that he spoke about in a number of verses was joy. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and in verse 24, again, a familiar verse, but it says there, "Hitherto, before, have you asked nothing in my name?" And Jesus tells the disciples, ask, and you will receive, that your joy might be full, The Lord wanted their joy to be full. And in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest teachings, certainly one of the greatest, if not, you know, the greatest teaching of the Lord in those three chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, which we know is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, blessed are those. And he goes down the different Beatitudes. But in verse 12, he says, blessed are you. Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. What does Jesus say to do when people speak evil of us, when people speak untruthfully about us? What are we to do? What did Jesus say? Verse 12, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be very happy. Why? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They persecuted the prophets which were before you. You know, many people, many believers, they lose the victory. They lose the victory of the Lord because instead of rejoicing, they occupy themselves with those who are against them or with those who oppose them. But we need to focus when there's persecution, when there's difficulties, when there's hardships, we need to focus on choosing to rejoice, on rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, persecution came. In the early church, everything was going well for the first few chapters. People were getting saved, healed, miracles. But then persecution came. And in chapter 5, the disciples, they were thrown into prison. And it was difficult. But the believers in the book of Acts, even though they got thrown into prison, even though they were beaten, even though they were flogged, even though many untruths were spoken about them and they were persecuted, what did they do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. In fact, Acts 5, verse 41, it says, rejoicing. This is the leaders, the apostles, the leaders, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for thy name. They thought it was a privilege, and they rejoiced because it was a privilege to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, how contrary to human nature. I mean, human nature is to retaliate, to get back. No. But they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, in Romania for 14 years, he was imprisoned. And he was the only reason for his imprisonment was because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, and he would not deny Christ. And for 14 years, he suffered all kinds of terrible tortures physically, And he was tortured, and he suffered greatly. But his testimony was this, and it's an amazing testimony. It was, he said, alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, it says, I danced for joy every night. And of course, dancing is an expression of our rejoicing in the Lord. I danced for joy every night. Sometimes I thought I was so full of joy, I thought I would burst if I did not express it. And, you know, sometimes I've experienced that. Sometimes I've been, you know, the joy of the Lord has been so great that, you know, somehow I just felt, you know, I can't even contain it. You know, at occasions, you know, God has come. And the joy of the Lord, it's been a personal experience of experiencing within the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. That's why that common scripture, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord, what does it do? It strengthens us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we're feeling weak, if we're feeling down, what do? We rejoice. The joy of the Lord, as we rejoice in the Lord and choose to rejoice, there can be a literal infusion of strength into our bodies. And, you know, all of us will pass through trials. And if we're going to mature, and if we're going to develop, and if we're going to come to Zion, you know, there's no other way. But we must, for those trials to do a deep work within us, you know, our hearts must be right, and our attitude it must be right. As Sister Bailey used to often say, you know, trials can either make you bitter or they can make you better. You become better. You become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter, Peter there speaks about the trials and the difficulties. And he talks about fiery trials. 1 Peter and chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And Peter speaks there. He said, beloved, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you. All of us at some stage we don't need to look for them, but it'll happen. We'll go through some trial or difficulties. And Peter says, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial. There's a purpose for it. It's to test you. Don't think as if some strange things happened unto you. But then he tells us what to do in the midst of the trial in verse 13. He said, but rejoice. Choose to rejoice. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So he exhorts strongly. Peter strongly exhorts to rejoice. And, you know, a story I think I've told before, but I'll mention it again. When we were, many years ago, we'd been in India, we went back to New Zealand. Pastor Bailey had invited us to come to America for the first time. It was about 1987. And on our way, we stopped over at a church in Fiji Islands, the north of New Zealand. And our kids were small. We checked into a hotel, locked the door, And then we went out with the pastor and we had a nice chicken curry. We came back, I think, at about 10 or 11 o'clock at night. We opened the door and a thief had come up the drain pipe, had a screwdriver, opened the window, and all our stuff was everywhere and money was gone. And Marilyn had a musical instrument that was gone, tape recorder. So many things were stolen. And when I just opened that door, you know, it was the first night. We just left New Zealand and the first night. All our stuff was just everywhere. And my heart just sank. And in my heart, you know, I began to complain. I said, well, Lord, I've served you in India. We've made many sacrifices, many difficulties, or many pressures and all kinds of adverse things there. And, you know, my heart sank. I was almost complaining to the Lord, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? And as clear as a bell, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. And it was a verse from Hebrews 10, verse 34. And in that verse it says, rejoice in the spoiling of your goods, in the plundering of your goods. It was the last thing I felt like doing, last thing. In fact, up to that time, I hadn't been doing very well. I'd been a murmuring in my heart, in my spirit, against the Lord. But God spoke that voice, verse, and it was just so clear. Rejoice in the spoiling of your goods. So I told my wife and got the kids. We all joined hands together. And I said, we're going to rejoice. We're going to give thanks. You know, praise the Lord, we still have our passports. We can still, you know, go to the States and go back to India. We're still alive. Some other foreigners had been stabbed and robbed. So we said, thank you, Lord. We haven't been stabbed. And we began to give thanks. We began to rejoice. And as we did that, and we held hands together. And as we did that, somehow something happened. And it was just like bubbling up within. It was like the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, it bubbled up. I mean, they're only material things anyway. They're all going to pass away. But we rejoiced. And, you know, we left Fiji. We went on to Los Angeles. Before we got here, I think, to Zion, virtually everything that we'd lost had been replaced. And it's amazing. Sometimes people, exact things that were stolen, people said, like, I was given them. I said, well, is this any use to you? And da-da-da. Like a little tape recorder I had to type my letters. Marilyn would type them up in the old-fashioned typewriter. And God just wonderfully supplied. And when we got back to India, you know, everything that had lost had been replaced and more. God had come on just so abundantly. But God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. Now, associated with joy, two things which are strongly associated with joy are sorrow and righteousness. Righteousness and sorrow. And in fact, the joy of the Lord, it is founded upon righteousness. And Jesus had a special anointing of joy because he loved righteousness. And that's why it tells us in Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Jesus, he hated iniquity, he loved righteousness. He loved righteousness, he hated iniquity. Therefore, God's anointed thee with the oil of gladness. What is the oil of gladness? That's joy. Joy above your fellows. And then in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, And God wants us to be those. If we're going to have joy, true joy from the Lord, we must be walking in righteousness. But also, sorrow is linked with joy. And through sorrow, if we've passed through sorrow, we can contain a greater measure of God's joy. And Isaiah 61 and verse 3 speaks there of the oil of joy, the oil of joy for mourning, mourning and sorrow. So we can see from that the joy of the Lord, it increases, or we could say it comes to perfection through sorrow. And we have to experience deep heartache before the joy of the Lord can be perfected in our lives. Quite a number of years ago, there was a pastor in the South Island of New Zealand, and his wife died. I think it was a car accident. His wife died, and he was left with five young children. And he was absolutely devastated. The world is everything. It just, you know, she was the joy of his life. Just instantly, just suddenly, she's gone. Just like this girl, just on Tuesday, just down the hill, 2 miles away, 15 years old. Suddenly, she's gone. She's died. And this pastor's wife, suddenly, just, she died. He was a pastor, had a small church, 4 or 5 young children. And as he was in, you know, incredible grief, an incredible sorrow, he was up during the night, and the Lord gave him Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. And God, we sang that chorus. We sang it this morning. And it was a different tune, but God gave him that scripture. Thou hast turned my mourning, my sorrow, into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. They put sackcloth on was when they were mourning, when there was death. And it says, you've taken it off. You've taken my sackcloth of mourning off, and you've replaced it with joy, the oil of joy for mourning. And thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. And thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, joy, to the end that my glory shall sing praise unto thee. And God gave him the tune of those verses, a little song, a little chorus, which we sang a lot in New Zealand. And then the joy of the Lord, the joy was so real to that man. The joy of the Lord was so real. In his room, in the night hours, he was up alone. And the Lord came down, and the Lord filled him with the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord was so real, he began to dance before the Lord, and to literally to dance before the Lord. The presence of God was so real. And Pastor Bailey, he had something, a similar experience after his wife, Sister Audrey, after she died. And you know, he was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. But God met him in an extraordinary way. You know, after the funeral, God met him in a wonderful way. And he said he felt, it was like he felt it happen. He felt the mourning, the clothes of mourning and grief fall off. And they were replaced by an abundance of joy. And Pastor Bailey said he began to dance. He began to dance unto the Lord. Amazing, amazing. And all of us, God wants all of us to know that same joy. Jesus, just a few days before he suffered so much on the cross, you know, he spoke to his disciples. He spoke to them about joy. He said, your sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And, you know, there's many blessings of joy. And God wants us to be people of joy, a church full of the joy of the Lord. Joy produces good attitudes. Joy enables us to triumph in any situation. You know, we want to be more than conquerors. We want to be those who triumph. We want to be those who are overcomers. Well, it's through joy, through joy. Joy is a major key. And God wants our joy to be full. Again, just before he went to the cross. And Jesus said in Hebrews, he said, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was willing to go through that suffering for us, for the joy that was set before him. And Jesus said to those disciples, less than 24 hours before he went to the cross, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. John 15 and verse 11. And really, joy, it liberates from inhibitions. It frees us from bondages. As we heard in the prophetic word this morning, joy produces supernatural strength. It helps us fight the battles of the Lord. Which if we're constantly down in the dumps, and if we're constantly discouraged and down, you know, we're not going to have victory. We're not going to be able to be involved in warfare. We're not going to be able to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. But if we're full of the joy of the Lord, it will help us to see the victory of the Lord and to fight the battles of the Lord and to be overcomers. And even in our bodies, joy is a cure for certain ailments. You know, some people, there's things wrong in their bodies, When people are full of murmuring and complaining and bitterness. Now, you've got to be careful, of course. You're not saying in all situations, no. But in certain situations where people are complaining and murmuring and bitterness, that's going to affect them physically. And, you know, in their joints, and their whole being. And it opens the way for sickness. But joy is our strength, and it opens the way to health. This proverb says, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. It dries, takes the moisture out of the bones. A broken spirit. That's the opposite. A broken spirit is the opposite of joy. And so the joy of Jesus heals, but murmuring, complaining, bitterness can open the door for sickness. And joy, too, it's a key to economic prosperity. In Joel, where there was, it speaks about devastation in the book of Joel in chapter 1, and Israel was a agricultural nation, but the trees had withered because the people had lost their joy. What was the result? The trees, they withered, and they did not produce. So even joy, as joy flourishes, that can have an impact even on our economic situation and even the economic situation of a city or a nation. We rejoice, God supplies, needs are met. We bring the presence of God. When we rejoice, we bring the presence of God. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. And joy, it was such a hallmark of the early church. And the early church was a church of revival, a church where God was moving, a church of power. As we saw in the revival in Acts chapter 8, there was joy, great joy in the city. Great joy in the city. What did Paul do? When he was beaten, he was thrown into prison, Paul and Silas, and he begins to sing. And as he begins to sing and he begins to rejoice, the power of God comes down, his shackles are broken, the doors of the prison fling open, a miracle happens, Paul and Silas, they're released from the prison, or the doors are opened. They don't go out, but then the jailer is crying out. A few moments later, he's saying, what shall we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved in your household. What's all that the result of? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Even in that terrible situation, Paul and Silas, they chose to rejoice. They chose to rejoice. The result? Miracles happened. A joyful church will have expressions of joy. You know, leaping, dancing, that can be an expression of joy. As Pastor Pablo said last Sunday, he said, one of the Hebrew words for joy, for dancing, I think it is gaul, G-A-U-L. And that word gaul, it means literally to spin around, to spin around. And, you know, just the joy of the Lord. And Michael, David's wife, you know, she saw David dancing and she criticized him. And God struck her barren. She was barren. Some people are barren spiritually because they criticize, you know, what God is doing. Singing and joyful noise can be an expression of joy. Shouting, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That can be an expression of joy. And by the grace of God, God wants each of us to be those who will rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Amen. Let's say it together. Rejoice. Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Everybody, and again I say rejoice. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to be a people of joy, to be a people of rejoicing. Oh, God, Lord, that we would know your heart. And, Lord, the wonderful fruit of joy, Lord, cause it to be manifest more and more in our lives. And help us, Lord, to be those who will choose, who will make a decision to rejoice in every situation, no matter what our circumstances may be. Oh, God, Lord, we pray. Bring us into great victory, to be overcomers, to know your hand, to know your blessing, and to know your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name.